This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
It is very hard to say these days who is who, what is what is, and what seems to be. You may know the name of Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias, a famous Christian apologist, somebody that had a special gift, I believe, given by God to convince the 21st century and the postmodern mind of God's goodness, God's character. His motto was helping believers to think and helping thinkers to believe. I very much appreciated and admired the work, the ministry of Ravi Zacharias. He passed away last year in May, so in 2020. And as one of those that was richly blessed by his ministry, I decided to be part of his funeral online. And I watched all the funeral service. And you know, while I was watching, I realized that this man was born in the same year as my father, in 1946. And in a way, it even seemed to me that his facial features somehow resembled my father. My father's skin complexion was pretty similar to his. My father passed away 1 year prior with cancer, and Ravi Zacharias died of cancer too. So in my heart, because I still had some turmoil going on because of the injustice and abuse experiences that I had to suffer at the hand of my father, I said, you know, what a different perspective on life and how different two people's trajectory can be. You can be born in the same year, you can have the same kind of end, and yet so many things can be different, just depending on how you relate to God. And then after he passed, rumors that I had heard before started intensifying. And at one point, a report came out not long ago, which introduces Ravi Zacharias as a sexual predator. And I said, what? Yes, and there is quite strong evidence that this guy, for more than a decade, would even make trips. He would fly to certain places. He would use ministry monies just to be able to satisfy his sinful pleasure, his hidden life. I was deeply troubled by what I had to see, because this sexual abuse that he is guilty or was guilty of was associated with spiritual abuse. Of course, he used the fact that he needed massage therapy because of an accident he had had before, and now he was using the opportunity and associated that with the possibility he had to leverage his world-famous Christian apologist authority. And he was trying to silence people, mostly massage therapists, women, silence them, telling them, listen, if you will ever speak up, if you will ever reveal our little secret, that will hurt the ministry, that will harm the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was able to convince on spiritual grounds people he was abusing, he was committing sin against, to feel that revealing or exposing sin in itself is a sin. Who's who? What is what? What is and what seems to be? You and I, we are in between. Between what is and what seems to be. I'm just using this picture of a sexual predator, and God knows what his final end was. But I'm using this picture, this story, this troubling experience of a human being to reveal a much bigger reality in which you and I are key players these days. Come, Jesus, come. That's the title of the series. And today I would like to focus in on the most critical aspect of the times just before Jesus is coming. The most dangerous situation in which human beings are living their lives between what is and what seems to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your presence through the Holy Spirit will be felt in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. One day, Jesus and his disciples went to the temple in Jerusalem. And after they spent some time in the temple, they went on the hill in front of the temple hill, the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives, the disciples of Jesus Christ showed him the beautiful buildings of the temple. And Jesus looked at them, at the disciples, and he looked at them, at the temple buildings. And in Matthew 24, verse 2, he says something disturbing. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." And when the disciples heard this, they immediately associated the destruction of the temple building and of Jerusalem with the coming of the Messiah, because he was talking about his coming back, and with the end of the world implicitly. So they want to ask Jesus a question. Matthew 24, verse 3 says, "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things, the things that you were talking about with the temple building, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Because they were thinking about all these three things happening together: destruction of the temple building, the end of the age, and the coming of Jesus Christ. And now you would expect Jesus Christ to answer when all these things will happen. And this is what he says in lieu of an answer. And he says, "Take heed," verse 4, "take heed that no one deceives you." And I put there several translations so you can feel what Jesus really says here. "Take heed that no man led you astray." Don't let anyone mislead you. "Take care that no one deceives you." Watch out, one translation says. Watch out that no one deceives you. Please grasp this. Because most of the time, When we speak about Matthew 24, Luke 21, or Mark 13, we speak about the signs of the end or the signs of Jesus' coming. But if you look at what Jesus' answer starts with, it seems that instead of giving them the signs of the time, instead of giving them the signs of Jesus' second coming, he gives them the signs that can possibly lead them astray, that can possibly deceive them, that can possibly mislead them before Jesus comes back or before Jerusalem is destroyed. Because here in Matthew 24, you have a typology. Typology means that something is being described, in this case, the destruction of Jerusalem. But when you read the description, you realize, but this is not only the destruction of Jerusalem. This has to be bigger and more than that. So then there is a second fulfillment of what Jesus is talking about here. So let's see, what does Jesus have in mind when he says, watch out that nobody will mislead you? And he says, starting with verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You can be deceived. Because some people will say, hey, I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. Just think about realities that you may be familiar with from our days. When people come and postulate themselves as some messianic figures. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not what? See that you are not troubled. Or alarmed. Or panicked. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So is this then the sign of the end? Well, instead, Jesus tells you accurately, these are not the signs of the end. But the end is not there yet. Okay? So then what? Verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, or pandemics. Okay? We are in one right now. And earthquakes in various places. And here now some people will say, yeah, but these ones already have to be the sign of the end. But then Jesus continues, all these, including pandemics, including COVID-19, all these are the beginning of the sorrow, some translations say. But instead of sorrow, you can put birth pangs, because that's the Greek there. So all these are the beginning of birth pangs. I believe Pastor McCoy would be able to tell you more about this more accurately, because for him all these things are very fresh. But let me just share a little bit of my experience, and I'm far from the experience of my dear wives. But let me just share with you how I internalize this story of Jesus speaking about birth pangs when our first child was born. We were asked by the doctor to go in one afternoon because we were past due date and they decided to induce labor. So we went there. And soon after we arrived and we got installed, they started the medical procedures, and then shortly after that, the pangs started. Wasn't too bad at the beginning. At least I didn't think they were too bad. So I told myself, because I have to sleep during the night so I can be functional during the day, I told myself, let me try to get some sleep early in the night before things get worse. And I dozed off when I was wakened by the sound of bird pangs. So I thought, okay, so what should I do really? Should I sleep or should I not? I tried again, and I could not really. I even had a sense of guilt at one point that I'm trying to do something I am not supposed to do. And I remember that early in the morning, I eventually decided that my night was over anyways. But I didn't hear any bird pangs either. So I thought in my mind, oh, maybe we are done. It's over now. But then it started again. And the bird pangs were there. You know how I knew it was not over? When I looked at my wife, saw her face, and saw her belly, I knew for sure it wasn't over yet. The labor was still happening. I believe there is something very misleading in this laboring process of our world. If you don't feel it, you may have the sense it's not happening. When it happens close to you and you hear the sound of it, then you realize, oh, something is still happening. But then, because the sound goes away and for a while you don't listen, you don't hear anything, you may think again, hey, it's gone, it's done. But the labor is still happening. And this is going to intensify and multiply all the way down to the moment of the end. But Jesus said, watch out. People will try to mislead you. Make sure nobody will deceive you. And it goes on, verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Let me emphasize here, betray. This is not about politicians going against you. This is not about the big world being in a conflagration of any kind against you. You can only be betrayed by somebody you trust. Betrayal here has to do with relationships that you hold dearly. It's about realities that you really cling to. It's about people that you love and supposedly love you. And yet there will be times when you will be betrayed. Make sure, watch out, that you will not be deceived. And it goes on, verse 11, then many false prophets, again, falsehood, false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Again, misleading. Love is not cold. Love should be warm, let alone hot. The love of many will be cold. That's pretty misleading. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I have to submit to you that it's gonna be quite difficult. The lady, the woman that is going through bird pangs has to endure to the end. And that's the picture Christ gives us about things leading up to the end. And then verse 14, very famous, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached or proclaimed in all the world as a witness to all the nations or all the ethnos, and then the end will come. I told you a few weeks back that even this passage can be misleading, because you may have the impression just because the gospel or any kind of gospel or a sort of gospel is being preached, then that's about Jesus' coming back. No, no, no. The gospel of the kingdom should be preached as a witness for the salvation of all the nations. That's the sign of the end. Make sure nobody will mislead you. And I will jump here a little bit, but you can follow in your Bible going on with the following verses and see how difficult those times that Jesus describes there will be. The destruction of Jerusalem in that first application for those in those days, but then the destruction at the end of the age for those living today. How difficult. At one point, Jesus says, pray that you will not have to run during the winter or during a Sabbath day. And starting with verse 21, this is what Jesus says. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginnings of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If you are familiar with the writings of Ellen G. White, she says that the final movements of Earth's history will be rapid. It seems that this goes in harmony with what Jesus says. Those days, for the sake of the elect, will be shortened. But we are not there yet. We are going in that direction. Make sure on the way, going in that direction, you will not be fooled, you will not be deceived, you will not be led astray. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Next verse, verse 25. See, I have told you beforehand. This is just for the sake of emphasizing. Guys, what I'm telling you here is serious. See, I have warned you about these things ahead of time. And then verse 26 says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Why? For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then Jesus gives a very interesting parable. For wherever the carcass, there the eagles will gather together. Have you ever seen this picture? I've seen this before in some parts of the world. If there is a carcass, a corpse, down on the earth, you can see something is there because you will see vultures circling in the air. But not only that. Even before the carcass is dead, when it's already dying, when it's close to the final moments, vultures in the air sense it and they already start circling. If I can extend this picture to our dying world, because that's what Jesus does here. He uses this illustration in order for us to understand what will happen at the end of the age before his coming. He says, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. It seems to me that the eagles are already circling in the air, because down there is a dying world. But watch out that nobody will mislead you, will deceive you, will lead you astray. Have you noticed how much Jesus emphasizes falsehood, false Christs, false prophets? And if you remember the book of Revelation, one of the key realities of the book of Revelation, especially in the second half of it, is deception, delusion. The devil will do all it takes for people to be deceived, to be misled, to be delusioned. To the point, Jesus says, where even the elect will be fooled. The Apostle Paul, in similar language, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles," or masquerading, disguising themselves into apostles of Christ. "And no wonder," he says, "for Satan himself," watch this, "Satan himself transforms or disguises or masquerades. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore," says the apostle, "it is no great thing if his ministers also transform or disguise or masquerade themselves, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." The ministers of Satan into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I don't know how you apply these realities to current events, to postmodern history. I was thinking about this, and I was trying to find relevance for our days. You know, now and then, here and there, you can hear about people that self-proclaim as messiahs, that say, "Okay, I'm the Christ." And you have here and there personalities, religious personalities. I believe what can be extremely misleading to you and to me is that we never expect, or we hardly ever expect, a messianic figure of this kind to step up in the political arena. But have you noticed just recently in the political development of the United States, for instance, in the presidential campaign, for instance, have you seen how now presidential candidates have become messianic figures? And this is not a local thing. This happens all over in the world now. It's not somebody that will come to try to help society improve or go in the right direction. No, no. Now we have messianic figures. "I'm the savior of the universe. I will save you from this and that and that and that." And I believe that can be a warm-up, misleading reality for our days. Because we are heading towards something extremely delusional, extremely deceitful in the future. Ellen G. White has some prophetic insight with regard to what it will entail to face the reality of the devil's delusion and deception. In the book, The Great Controversy, page 624, this is what Ellen White writes. "As the crowning act," what is a crowning act? A crowning act is the epitome, right? It's the highest point. "As the crowning act in the great drama of deception," the great drama of deception, "Satan himself will do what? He will personate Christ. The church has long professed to look at the Savior's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now, the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ himself has what? Has come. How will he be able to do that? In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in the Revelation. And you can read Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. The shout of triumph rings out upon the air. Christ has come. Christ has come. Then, it says, the people prostrate themselves in adoration before him, while he lifts up his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them, as Christ blessed his disciples when he was upon the earth. I don't know exactly how Christ used to hold his hands, like this or like this, but the idea here is that deception, delusion will be so close to reality as to almost make it perfect. Satan himself will personate Jesus Christ. His voice is soft and subdued, yet full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. Don't be surprised if some of the preachers, great preachers of this age, say some of the truths of Jesus Christ. The devil himself will do that at one point. Some of the same gracious, there's a lot of grace in it. Gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered, he heals the diseased of the people. And then, watch this. And then, in his assumed character of Christ, right, this is a counterfeit, an assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and commands all to hallow the day which he has blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to them with light and truth. And then she says, this is the strong, almost overmastering, what? Delusion. So that's where we are heading. You know, traditionally, when we do evangelism, we speak about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we always emphasize how important it is to know the features, the characteristics of his coming. That his coming is going to be visible. All eyes will see him, right? It's going to be audible with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, right? It's going to be personal, the way you saw him leaving, the same way he's going to be coming back. It's going to be glorious. He's going to be coming in his glory and in the glory of his Father. It's going to be a worldwide event. Like the lightning coming out from east to the west. Everybody will be able to see it. But is there anything here that cannot be counterfeit? Cannot be made, copied, faked by the enemy? There's one thing, the worldwide aspect of it. Because for that, there should be some sort of omnipresence. Omnipresence. But how are you going to know if what you are seeing, the delusion you are watching, is worldwide or not? Because for that, you should be omnipresent. So, do you realize that there's nothing that can really safeguard you, really put you in a position where you are not in danger of being deceived? The solution is not even in head knowledge of how he is going to come, of what the signs are going to be. The solution for not being deceived is in something else. Last time I spoke about Jesus' question from Luke chapter 18, verse 8, when he asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? And I told you that faith is not only belief. Yes, belief is important, but it has to be seconded by trust and by faithfulness. This relationship of trust and faithfulness in the Savior or with the Savior, this is what can protect you. Let me bring back the story of my father. At the beginning, I told you about the impact of abuse. And I'm emphasizing this not because I'm angry with my father. I want people to get this right. I'm emphasizing this because I now understand how important it is to treat your children right. Had not my father treated me the way he treated me, I would never be able to speak to you with the conviction I have now. Abuse suffered in childhood is something that will stay with you for the rest of your life in most cases, unless God's saving grace will do some reparation in you. But of course, in the life of every child, when it comes to his parents or her parents, there are good and bad moments. And I have good memories about my father as well. There was a time I was a child when my father would have to walk to his job, and we lived on a hill on this side. There was a valley and then another hill and a valley beyond the hilltop. So my father had to go down the valley, up the hill, and again down in the other valley. That's where he used to work. And he had to walk every day one way, an hour or so. So we would be able, in the afternoon, we would be able to see when he was coming back, we would see him popping up at the top of the hill, on the top of the hill, and then you could see his trajectory, you know, you can follow him. He would be visible on some sections and then disappear behind the bushes and then pop up again on another section. It was a very interesting thing to watch from the other side of the hill, right? And one day we were waiting for him to come home. We were in vacation. So we were waiting for him to come home because we had worked something out in the field. So there were some crops or some produce that we had to carry home. So we really needed him. My eldest brother and myself, we were waiting for him to come and handle this situation. But he was not showing up. So we would scrutinize the hill in front of our home, and he would not pop up. So I remember I ran to a place where I had better visibility. There was no trees in front of me, so I can see if he's coming or not. I went there, and I waited. I looked and looked. Nothing. But at one point, suddenly, he popped up on the hilltop. And then he was visible as he was moving among the bushes, coming down the slope. So I ran and told my brother, hey, that is coming. And he said, are you sure? Yes, I saw him. I saw him among the bushes. He's moving down. And he said, okay, let me come with you. I want to see that. Because this was already late, and we were concerned. And he came with me. We ran to that place, and now we both looked. And when he popped up, I pointed him out and I said, hey, can you see him? He's there. And he looked and looked and he turned to me and he said, nah, that's not him. No, it's him. That's not him. How do you know that's not him? And he gave me an answer that stayed with me to this day. He said, I know how he moves. I know how he moves. You know, we are waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Do we know how he moves? You know, indeed, that day, that was not my father. He had an accident. He was involved in something. He was in the hospital, actually. There was no phones in those days, so we couldn't get a hold of him until the next day. But my brother told me, I know how he moves. Do you know how Jesus Christ moves? Because if you know how he moves, there's nothing that can fool you. There's nothing that can mislead you. All it takes for you to be sure, to be secure, to be safe, is to know how he moves. And there's no other way for you to know that unless you are in a belief, trust, and faithfulness relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why it is so important to be aware of what is happening. But more than aware of what is happening, you have to be aware of the moves of Jesus Christ, your Savior, these days. Because if you know how he moves, then you can be in between what is and what seems to be. You will always know what is. And yes, he is. Amen. Amen.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. This song just speaks about how much we need to just trust God's hand. Even when we don't know where he's leading us, where he's going to take us, what plans he has for us, we know the plans he has for us are for our good and not for our demise, and we're going to trust him. Good, though sometimes we don't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us, and his ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just don't see him, remember you're never alone. God is too wise to be mistaken, and God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Our future in his hand. So don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in him. We see the presence clearly, but he sees the first and like a tapestry, he's weaving you and me to someday be just like him. God is too wise to be mistaken, and God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, to be mistaken, and God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. So when you don't understand and you don't see his plan,
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ warning us, making us aware of the situation in which we are and will be in the future. We know there is so much that seems to be and so little that really is. And Father, we pray that we will have that faith relationship, belief, trust, and faithfulness in Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we will be able to know how He moves, so that nothing will surpass our ability of understanding, of discerning what is happening around us and within us, so that we will always be able to trust Him and stay faithful no matter how difficult the times will be. We know that He is coming for us, not against us. We know that His heart is longing for us. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray that You will enable us to learn Your moves every single day, so that no deception, no delusion will be able to lead us astray. I pray for all my church family, for all Your children on this planet, that we will be able to look at You, see how You move, and be able to make a distinction between what is and what seems to be. May You always attract our attention. May our view, our eyes always be fixed on You, so that we will never be taken in the wrong direction. That's our desire. In Your name, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, let it be so. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.